In the book of Galatians, we're in chapter 6. We start a new chapter, our last chapter in the book of Galatians. And as you remember, our book of Galatians breaks down into three parts. First two chapters, second two chapters, and the third section of two chapters. And the third section, which is where we've been at for a couple of months now, is starting in chapter 5 and 6. It's the practical outflow of this gospel, this non-cursable gospel, as he says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Every other gospel is under a curse, but this gospel, the gospel he preached, is non-cursable. And that gospel is strictly work, the work of Christ given by the Spirit, with nothing added to it by men. You can't add anything to it. I can't add anything to it. And so these Judaizers, some who have come from James and things of this sort, were trying to get these Gentiles to kind of clean up their act a little bit and look more like Jews. And Paul comes in and says, you know, that little, you know, innocuous thing it looks like is really another gospel. And you cannot do that. When you do that, you lose that sense of blessing you had. He says in chapter 4, you find yourself fallen from grace, he begins to say in chapter 5, and you will find yourself bankrupt when it comes to freedom. This is chapter 5, verses 1 and 13. You're called to freedom. And freedom means freedom from this false gospel, false Judaizing gospel. It wants to add things to what Christ has done. And on the other hand, this freedom in a positive way to be able to love and serve brethren. You fulfill the law when you do that, and when you do that, brethren are truly loved. I mean, it flows from you. It doesn't come like, well, I got to do this because it's kind of a requirement of the law kind of thing. That's not how the gospel works. Rivers of living water flow from us to others. And in order for that to be accomplished, you have to get out of the way of you trying to impress God with whatever you're trying to do to impress God. Keeping day, circumcision, whatever else, dietary rules and regs. You can't do that. So Paul really puts the, as we would say, the kibosh to that in chapters 3 and 4. He uses his argumentation of how, you know, Abraham was justified by faith and how we're justified by faith. We start off with faith, and that is the only thing we have. It's faith. We trust, and God gives us these things. It's never something that we have to produce by way of some sort of good work or merit, and God kind of throws that into our reservoir and kind of adds up stuff and become more spiritual. That is not how the gospel works. In fact, if that's how the gospel works, everything in chapter 5 and 6 is going to go out the window. You're not going to find yourself in freedom. You're not going to find yourself being able to love the brethren and things of the sort. So as he moves on down chapter 5, he starts talking about walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. This is what characterizes us as Christians. We are spiritual people. And as spiritual people, this is what we do. We follow the track of the Spirit. And the track of the Spirit is going to lead us away from this Judaizing gospel. And it's going to put us into a whole perspective where brethren take on this value to us that we want to serve and we want to not bite and devour one another, not us become boastful of challenging one another, as he says in chapter 5, verse 26. And so as he says this, and he's been talking about this whole idea of freedom, he now moves into chapter 6, and we're going to look at the first five verses of chapter 6. And it's interesting, he's going to talk about dealing with people, and it kind of dovetails a little bit into this thing of repentance we talked about earlier, of how to handle people who were influenced by the Judaizers, who were part of that group. Maybe they're coming out of it now. They read Paul's letter, they heard these things, and they're saying, man, this is, yeah, I don't want to be a part of this. I mean, yeah, Paul's right. And so they have transgressed. And so since he's been talking about walking in the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, when he says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, and I got to think, he's not just talking in general, which it can be made to be applied in general, but in context, he's talking about these people who have been theologically duped. And so now they're going to seek to come back into the fold. He says, the warning in the first five verses here isn't to those people who were duped. It's to those people who were not duped. It's to the people who are going to be doing the restoring. It's to not the guy who was caught in the trespass. It's to you who are spiritual. This is what the admonition is going to be. You who are spiritual, in other words, walk by the Spirit and things of the sort, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Remember, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. I mean, he puts in this cautionary verse here in verse 1 because of the general principle in verse 2. The general principle in verse 2 is bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Now, while we're not under the law, and we fulfill the law of Christ because this great gospel that we have that's given to us, Here's the general principle. We bear one another's burdens. And one of the burdens we're going to have to bear when it comes to people is their transgressions and what it means to restore them back to a state where they do what? They're in fellowship with God and things of this sort. Well, when you do that, it's kind of like somebody's in a pool. Is it easier to pull them up out of the pool or for them to pull you into the pool? It's a whole lot easier than the pool, you're into the pool, right? Because they have gravity working with them. And so he's admonishing the people who will be pulling the people out of the pool. Because it's a whole lot easier to get down the back, hello, to get all kind of problems when you go about trying to play Good Samaritan. You see these people, they pull on the side of the road to help somebody and make it worse, they get a lawsuit. Now they got Good Samaritan laws so that they don't want people to not, you know, help people. And they realize that people who do that can find themselves on the bad end of a lawsuit because all they did was stop to try to help somebody. But in some ways, this is the cautionary note here. He says, you're going to stop and try to help somebody. They're caught in a trespass. And you're going to try to restore them. There's a danger for you when you reach out that hand to help somebody get out of that pool. So he's addressing those people who are in the position of being able to help. And what is that danger? According to this section here, as he says, he brings out the general principle of bearing one another's burdens and thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. What's this idea of we being tempted? Tempted to do what? I have to look to myself to make sure I'm not tempted. Well, let's find out what this temptation is. He says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Well, why would he write that? And then he says, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Why is he talking about boasting in regard to himself and not in regard to another? Then he says in verse 5, for each one will bear his own load. Now, it seems to kind of work in opposite of verse 2. Bear one another's burden. Here, each one's going to bear his own load. But then he says, if he thinks he's something, he deceives himself. But then he says, examine his own work and he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone. What are these? Does this seem like contradictory statements? What's going on here? What is Paul trying to drive home in this paragraph here, starting in chapter 6? And so, you know, as you look at this, and he wants us who are spiritual, we should take on this whole idea of bearing somebody else's burdens. We think of people's burdens having to do many times physically, financially, socially, mentally, whatever it might be. But here, he calls it a burden, and you're going to have to bear people's burdens when they're caught in a trespass. Now, think about that. That's a tough burden to bear. Because let me tell you what the easiest thing to do is. It ain't my sin, not my problem. Not my sin, not my problem. Right? That's your problem. Your sin, better deal with it. Better him than me. Let me say, he needs to get a life. I say, he needs to get anything. We can pontificate. We can say things like, you know what your problem is? See, it's very easy to kind of get into that correction mode. I've got my act together. You need to get your act together. And we can take on in a cavalier, flippant kind of way, trying to tell people how to cow choose to cut. And Paul says, you better back up a little bit before you reach out here and you start to help somebody. Now notice, we can swing to the opposite extreme and say, well, you know something? I'm going to look to myself so that I'm not tempted, and I'm backing out completely. I'm not getting involved at all. Well, you can't do that. Because if you do that, you violate the general principle. You're called to bear one another's burdens. And part of their burdens, many times, might sound strange, is they have sin problems. And they have sin issues. And so as being a brother or sister to somebody else, you are mandated to this brother or sister's part of your life. You're going to have to take on the responsibility of restoration. Restore. It's the same word you find in Matthew 4 when he talks about, and they were mending their nets. Mending. It's the same word for mending, to restore. It means to bring someone back from a position where they weren't, where they were before. And for some, you know, way, shape, form, whatever, they have fallen short. Now, let me tell you what this is going to involve. When you come into this situation where you're going to bear somebody's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ, but yet you're going to do it in such a way that you're not tempted. Now, notice, the temptation isn't that I'm not going to be tempted to do what they did. And it could be. But the temptation here is to do something about thinking about yourself. This seems to be the context. He deceives himself. This is the temptation to think something about yourself that you need to put in front and center about yourself before you reach out that hand and pull somebody out to pull. He's not saying don't reach out and pull somebody out to pull. That would be a violation of verse 2. He just says before you reach out that hand and pull somebody out the pool, you need to understand something about you who's pulling somebody else out of the pool. And that you have to have a certain mindset, looking to yourself, remember, examining his own work. See, there's something going on here that I have to be thinking about me, about who is this person pulling this other person out of the pool. And according to the drive of this paragraph, it's in thinking that I am in some way, shape, form better than the person in the pool. Now, you've got to be very, very careful with that. Because even a brother or sister is caught in a transgression or a trespass, it's very easy to say, well, saved by the grace of God, there go I, right? Better him than me. And see, when you do something like that, let me tell you what you do. You separate yourself from that person. They're pariah. They're leprous. Yeah, I guess they'll need my help. I mean, you know, it's always me coming to the rescue. And that kind of mentality is lethal here. You have to see this person as, number one, this is how you fight this. Because he brings this out here. First of all, when you're thinking of yourself as something when you're nothing, you're deceiving yourself. You do not want to be deceived trying to restore. You want to have your eyes fully open, understanding if I'm going to seek to bear somebody's burdens, because I want to. I'm called in freedom. I love my brother and my sister. I want to help them out. Good. It's great. But when you go to do that, you got to remember something. This whole idea here of trying to help them out and thinking that you're better than him is going to cost you. Tempted. You too will not be tempted. And all of a sudden you're finding yourself in this position of being prideful. So the first thing you got to understand when you're helping somebody else out of the pool, out of the transgression, out of the trespass, whatever it might be, theological, practical, moral, domestic, whatever it might be, is that number one, this is my brother. I do not violate verse 2. I can't run away from it. The easiest thing to say, I know I'll avoid this temptation. I won't be around Christians at all. I'll just get off into my little thing and have my little house church and have my little online church, cowboy church, whatever I have out there. And I'll do my own little thing and go my own little way. And if you've got a problem, you solve it. If I got a problem, I'll solve it and we're good to go. That's not, you'll be violating verse 2. He doesn't say bear your own burden. That's here. He says here, you got to bear other people's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Okay. He wants you on the edge of the pool, helping people out of the pool. So that's not a negotiable. You're going to be doing that. So since you're going to be doing that, here's the first mindset you got to have. You have to own your brother or your sister. See, bear one another's burdens. That's not somebody else's problem. They're not a somebody else. You think of your own brother or sister. You think of, I don't know, I've heard this little, you know, phrase before, you know, it's when someone has a problem, they have a brother or sister, and that brother or sister has a problem. And it's a, I don't know, it's some sort of embarrassing thing that they do or can't do or whatever else it might be. And you totally agree with the other person who's criticizing your brother about it. You know, you're right. That's exactly right. They shouldn't be doing that. Shouldn't be saying that. But then you come back with a little bitty caveat and say, but that's my brother. See, what is that saying? That means I'm joined at the hip with that person. Yeah, you're right. I mean, I'm agreeing with you. Yeah, that's bad. It's even worse than that. I mean, I got stuff, stories I can tell you that you don't even know. But they're my brother. What does that mean? That means I'm not leaving them in the pool. See, that kind of love for that person is huge. That kind of mindset for you in bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ means I'm not leaving the side of the pool. There's a lot I can fall short in and be tempted and I'll have all kind of problems, but I can't leave the side of the pool. That is my brother. That is my sister. See, you need that. If you have a problem or a transgression and you share with us or you share with me or you share with somebody else and we turn to you and say, man, that's a problem. Yeah, you're right. That has to be overcome. Yeah, we're going to have to pull you up from the pool. Yeah, you're going to need to repent. Yeah, but what happens if this and what happens if that? What happens? I mean, what are y'all going to do? I mean, we're just going to roll up our sleeves, brother. We're just going to stay here with you until the cows come home. We're going to act like Paul does in Romans 9 and say, I'd be accursed if I could for the sake of my brothers. But when you have that kind of allegiance to you, getting you out of the pool, doesn't that make you feel a little good about, wow, these guys are really committed to me. They really are willing to love me, to see me overcome this trespass that I'm caught in. Yeah, we're devoted to you. We want to see you get out of this. So you need that. So the first thing you need to understand, if I'm going to be a person who's going to pull somebody out of the pool, and I'm looking to myself in this kind of mindset that he can pull me into the pool, I got to be careful with that. It's number one, I have to have a commitment. I have to take ownership that this is my brother. There's a camaraderie there. But secondly, you got one of the things you have to also understand is this: the burden of this trespass is that I have to make sure that I just don't go out there and play doctor when I'm dealing with a broken leg or a broken arm. I have to kind of know what I'm doing. So what I have to see when it says here, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass. So a lot of times when you got and you're dealing with somebody's in the pool, you have to be a good listener. I have to know what's going on in their life. I think they're in a trespass. They might not be. Maybe I didn't perceive it right. So restoration assumes a brokenness. But the brokenness also must be agreed upon. If I can't agree upon the brokenness with somebody else, then we're going to have a hard time restoring something. They're going to say tomato, I'm going to say tomato. I'm trying to pull them out of a pool. They don't want to be pulled out of a pool. They think I'm the one that's in the pool. Because we have all these kind of differences. So when you're loving somebody and you're trying to restore, in other words, some of the more basic questions you want to ask, and this is the practice of humility, okay, is number one, help me understand what I'm seeing. If I think you're caught in a trespass, instead of me coming to tell you how and read you the riot act, or tell you, as we use the little phrase, how a cow chews the cud, I come and I'm going to ask questions first to make sure, with my hat in my hand in humility, to make sure I got my facts right. I don't assume I have them right. I want to get your side of the story. So I come and say, look, help me understand what I am seeing. I don't come and say, listen to me because I'm right. I have to first of all make sure, if it's come by scuttlebutt or whatever, kind of like what Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm hearing this from Chloe's people, that, you know, you're doing this, you're doing that, whatever. Half of it, I believe, is right. So you can see him struggling with the fact findings of these things, but he writes about it anyway. He doesn't kind of make it a done deal, but he says, I'm hearing some of this stuff. And so he puts it out there. Well, it's the same thing with us when we're dealing with people. You might not know the whole story, but nevertheless, this is what I'm seeing. Help me understand what I'm seeing. Another question you could ask with somebody is, don't assume it, but ask it. Do you know this is sinful? Do you know this is not right? Yeah, but and many times people in the pool, well, as we talked about earlier, will mitigate their sins by passing it on to somebody else. I'm like, yeah, but they did this and this. Kids do this all the time. You go in there and they're, you know, fighting with one another. You go to, you know, discipline both of them. And they might have done that. But nevertheless, their actions are separate from anything else anybody else's actions have done. They will get punished for their own actions. You, though, did X, Y, and Z. So that has to be established if there's going to be restoration. So sometimes when a person is caught in any trespass, he doesn't know it. This is the conviction part. He has to be told this is a trespass. So he has to be shown this is wrong. So I go in there, I ask the question, help me understand what I'm seeing. At the same time, I'm asking the question, do you know this is sinful? Okay. Now, I'm also putting the ball back in their court. Notice how much control they have in giving me information. But I'm not stopping there. Because if we get further, we can ask more basic questions. How can I help you out of this? Because this is sinful now. This is wrong. It has to be dealt with. You're in the pool. You know you shouldn't be in the pool. You need to come out of the pool. Now, I need you to tell me. I want you to tell me the remedy on these things. Instead of me just coming from the top down, I can do that. I want you to tell me what the remedy is. In other words, it puts the burden back on them. I want them confessing these things. I want them telling me something sinful. I want them telling me the facts. And look, that's hard to do many times. Because it's just so easy to tell people where they're wrong, tell people where they need to get off at, tell people how they need to. And many times you're going to have to do that because they don't know it all. But it shows a lot of humility. This is what he's dealing with here. He's dealing with people who's doing in a position of restoring, that you don't take those things for granted. You bring them as part of the process. You ask questions so that it shows not only you're getting the facts from them, you're getting also the remedy from them. It doesn't start from them. It's in Scripture. Because don't have a remedy. Are they, well, I think you need to go spank him. Well, might have to, but I want you to tell me, what does God's Word say about the thing that you just said was sinful? You see, it puts the ball back in their court. It makes them do the confessing. It makes them understand. Look how God convicts you, by the way, in me. We're just turning the same thing on somebody else who's in the pool. Now, as he says this, you get this clarification, confrontation, conciliation. This is what this whole, you know, these questions for. It keeps us from having this assertiveness, this kind of a, you know, my way or the highway kind of pride, or this timidity that I'm not going to confront you at all. Because see, notice from verse 4 and 5. Now, this is where verse 4 and 5 come into play. But each one must examine his own work. This is each one. Isn't the guy who's caught in the trespass? This is the guy who's doing the restoring. Remember, he thinks he's something when he deceives himself. So each one must examine his own work. See, why does he say this and have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone? See, why does he bring this in and not in regard to another? Because the tendency in verse 4 is to compare yourself to the guy in the transgression and say, I'm better than him. And when you take that mentality and you take that stand on the side of the pool to pull that person out, got in the pool again, huh? What a moron. I can't believe this. What an egghead. When I get like that and I reach my hand out, I'm going in the pool. That's the whole problem. And so verse 4 comes in and he says, look, you got to understand something. When it comes to your own work, in other words, the whole problem here is that you're comparing yourself in your spiritual standing with God by somebody else. You know, sometimes in the back of your mind, you're kind of halfway happy. You heard about that guy falling in sin? Or that sister? Uh-huh. Finally got their hand caught in that cookie jar, huh? Mm-hmm. I knew that was true about him. I knew they weren't this. I knew they weren't that. And all of a sudden, you kind of feel a little superior. Because I knew they were less than what they were boasting and claiming, and everybody else was talking them up to be. And you kind of rejoice in that. Be careful there. Because that's exactly what's going on in verse 4. You're not examining your work. You're thinking some way, shape, form, when God puts you out there, that he's going to be comparing you to them. He's not. You're going to be compared to him. So this has to do later on with judgment. You better examine your own work. Yeah, you might not have fallen like this guy over here who was caught in that trespass. Yeah, you might not have been part of the Judaizer group. Okay, got it. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, you don't have a lot of repenting to do when it comes to that area. Mm-hmm. But you know something? You're conveniently forgetting that your own work needs to be examined. You talk about boasting in regard to somebody else? No. Then, yourself alone before the Lord. Lord, you make me who I am. I am no better or no worse than this person here. I'm just a brother trying to help them out. I have bigger issues than they ever will have. And that's why verse 5 comes in. For each one will bear his own load before God. I don't think he's just talking about, hey, you need to kind of carry your own load. You need to kind of make sure that, you know, you're taking care of yourself. I think what he's trying to say here is that you're going to have to bear this before the Lord. You have to bear, each one's going to bear his own load concerning himself before the Lord. You better have that examined and quit thinking that you're going to have to be compared to somebody else. That's very easy for us to do, don't we? We do it all the time. You see, that's one of the reasons why we think, as he says here in verse 3 and 4, where he talks about, you know, if you think about why we don't confront people when they're in sin, we don't look in terms of pride. We say, well, you know, I'm kind of afraid to, honestly, because I don't know if I'm good at it. I might say the wrong thing. I might have the wrong attitude. So I avoid it. Well, when you do that, what you basically say, and it's a form of pride, you're saying that, hey, since I don't know what I'm really doing, I'm not going to engage myself. You've just made an evaluation on yourself. When you say, I don't know what I'm doing, you've just said something about yourself. The Bible comes in and says, no, this is what you need to do. You need to trust me in this. You need to quit. Let's see, if you look to yourself and you say, I'm not up to it, you just made an evaluation of yourself, didn't you? You just said, you know, I know Mark LaCour better than anybody else, and Mark LaCour is not ready for this. Really? Sure you want to go down that road, Mark LaCour? God says, no, you have to bear somebody else's burdens. Who makes you the pronouncer of what you're capable of doing and not doing? You're not the assayer of you. You don't get to examine yourself like that. I get to examine myself like that when it comes to somebody else. I can't do that because I'm comparing myself to somebody else. But when it comes to when God says, Mark, you need to be by the side of the pool and you need to be helping somebody else out of the pool. and I use fear as an excuse not to, then I'm saying something about myself that is wrong and sinful. I can't use that as an excuse. Because who am I? Who is Marvin Corey? He is a servant of this person who is in the pool. That's my defining orders from God. Now, however else I want to define myself in fear will be wrong. Just like I can't define myself in pride, I'd be wrong. No, this is who I am. This is what God has called me and has called me to do. So whether it's an assertive pride or a timid pride, it doesn't matter the kind of pride, it's still pride. And that's why, because if you think about it, it seems a little disjointed if you don't have that as an undercurrent. Examining his own work and boasting in regard to himself and bearing his own load. You're going to have to do these things before the Lord. This is going to be like a judgment. So this is why you don't want to excuse yourself by not bearing somebody else's burdens. And then thinking that some way, shape, form, I'm better than them. I'm not better than them. I can only define myself by what God calls me to be. God has called me to be a brother. Well, then I will be a brother. But while I go to be a brother, I've got a mindset that I'm going to help somebody out of the pool. That, yeah, this is what they did. They were caught in a transgression and they sinned. But I have to look at it and say, you know, brother, we all sin. And I'm just as guilty or bad in all these other areas. You're not my standard. I'm not better than you. I'm not worse than you. I'm just your brother. I'm here to help you. I want to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That's what that gentleness is going to look like. It's going to start with this inward aspect of who I am in Christ. This is who I am. I'm just a brother, a fellow brother. That's why I like Piper's book. It's called, you know, Brothers Were Not Professionals. I'm not a professional up here. I'm just a brother. And so it's easy when you get up here to speak or something like this. It's like, well, people are kind of, well, you know, I'm not as good as Mark or something. Why are you thinking that? See, why in the world would you compare yourself to me? Well, Mark's usually up here and they're used to hearing Mark and they're going to compare me to Mark. They're going to listen to you. You're you. That's who you are. You're nobody else. Don't try and be me. Don't try and be you. I remember going to Bentley, people trying to be like Conrad or something. Can't be Conrad. Don't try and be somebody else. When Paul talks about following his example, he means morally. He didn't mean try to take on his personality and adapt his characteristics as a person in that sense, no. And so it's the same thing for us. We don't try to put that on somebody else, and we don't want that type of emulation from others. But this whole idea of the restoration process in a spirit of gentleness has to be done with a mindset that I'm going to stand before the Lord and have to give an account for my own actions. I don't have to give an account for that guy's actions, but I'm not going to lighten my load by comparing myself to somebody else and saying that I'm better than him. Oh no, I'm going to bear my own load on that day. And that own load that I have is going to be my load, and it's nobody else's. And so I'm not better than them. I'm not worse than them. I'm just me with my load. But I want to love them and pull them out because I want to see them restored. Now that's what you do when you're spiritual. When you're walking by the Spirit, when you're full of the Spirit, that gentleness and kindness and things of this sort, is you do not sweep sin under the rug. But when I go to help another person in sin, you got to remember something. I'm assuming they're in sin. Don't assume it. Ask. Find out information. It's very easy to, well, this is what I see, so this is what I'm discerning, so it's got to be that way. Don't jump the gun. A lot of times you don't understand everything. I learned that lesson the hard way. You go in there and you're going to read them the Riot Act and find, and then after about 30 minutes you realize, man, did I get this thing wrong? I thought this was what was going on. There's nothing like that going on at all. But yet I came armed, you know, to the teeth, ready to rebuke, and it's like, oh, I got all this rebuking stuff and material ready to go and I can't use it. See, and I get all frustrated. It's like, well, that was my fault. I mean, they set me straight with the facts. And I'm sitting here, I didn't go with my best foot forward, which is in humility, ask questions. This is what I'm seeing. Help me understand what I'm seeing. You see, when you ask those kind of questions, then everything's in on the proper thing. Do you see this as sin? Do you understand this in Scripture? Seems to be Scripture saying this and this and this. Help me here. I'm trying to help you to see something. This is sin to me. And it's not just, hey, I see it's sin. You don't see it's sin. I mean, it could be eating the meat offered to an idol kind of thing. It might not be. It might be something, no, this is sin. That's why you take two or more. Because I think this is sin. What do you think? Yeah, I think so too. We need to go tell them that because this is our brother. We want to make sure they're restored. We don't want them going over the Niagara Falls. And then you go and you're practicing that humility together. This is what we're seeing, you see. And you're asking those kind of questions. And then eventually, you know, that whole idea of, you know, we want to help you out here. We're not here to throw you under the bus. So help us here to help you, you know, so that you understand this is what the scriptures seem to be saying about this. Makes, I mean, you know, look, we're going to have more and more of this as we, you know, this culture, as it continues to go south, and it's going to. You're going to be dealing with this more and more. We have to deal with people with sin issues and sin attitudes. That's going to be, you're going to need to bear their burden by restoring them. That's a huge burden. It's just so much easier to leave it to the pastor. Leave it to those who are mature. Leave it to the experts. But we're not experts. We're just brothers and sisters in Christ. And at the same time, think about it before you go to rebuke or to restore or to warn or whatever. Ask questions first to figure out where they're at. It's very easy to trust your sight, which means it's a prideful thing, and not ask those questions. Remember, you're going to have to bear your own load before the Lord. And you're going to have to, you know, talk about boasting. Of course I trust my sight. Of course they're in sin. I'm not in sin. They're in sin. And it's very easy to fall into that mentality. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. So this examination of his own work, it sounds to me that has to do with something to do with boasting in regard to himself and not boasting in regard to somebody else. I've got to assume, since he wants you to examine your own work, there's something going on out here that's putting them into a comparative role with somebody else. That's why he kind of gives and says, I don't want you using where you're at with your work, comparing it to somebody else's work, and then making a boast claim because, you know, hey, I'm with the non-Judaizing camp. You're with the Judaizers. You're coming out of sin. I'm better than you. See? While you're right, your work there is commendable in the sense that you were not in the Judaizing camp, but you need to understand something. You're going to have to bear your own, I'm saying this has to do with this. You've got to bear your own load in the sense of your own work before the Lord. It's not going to be in comparison to this guy. Because if you're comparing yourself to somebody else, remember Paul makes that same argument, I think it's in 2 Corinthians 12, when they compare themselves by themselves, they show they have no wisdom. So it's very easy to do that, saying, you know, we're not like that guy, so we're better. Remember, some people, they put other people down so they can look better. That's kind of the same thing here. You put everybody else down so that, you know, that makes me king of the hill because everybody else is inferior. That's not what you do. This is what he's trying to avoid right here. Here's the big one. You're thinking you're something when you're nothing. See, people who think they're something when they're nothing, practice 4 and 5. It's this comparison thing. That make sense? It's amazing, huh? Yeah. Shows the respect. That's right. I'm trying to find that passage for you. I think it's in, let's see. I thought it was in 2 Corinthians chapter, it might be 11. I can't remember. But it's in 11, 12, 13. In that little area where he really is raking them over the coals, he just talks about how when they compare themselves with one another, they don't have the wisdom that they... Here it is. It says, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 10, Paul's talking about these false apostles. And he says, they say, Corinthians, Paul's letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. He says, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. We are not For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. He's working off of that principle here, in my opinion, in 3, 4, and 5. That's what he doesn't want them practicing. It's the very same thing he's chided the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10 over. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's pray.